Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we have considered before, that we are going through, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we will read verse 16. First Timothy chapter 1, we can read from verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Last time we looked at this text, we tried especially to consider that there is no sin and there is no sinner too great to be forgiven for those who truly desire the mercy of God in Christ. No sin and no sinner too great to be forgiven for those who trust in Christ for mercy. And that is seen, of course, in Paul's example. And we notice also in the purpose of Christ in coming into the world. And though we don't really have heads this evening, we could summarize what we have to say in 3 points. And the first two are just going over what we have noticed briefly already. So first of all, it is the pattern of Paul, and then the purpose of Christ, and then we want to look at more closely the perfect sacrifice, because these are ways in which we can see how there is no sin too great to be forgiven, especially when we consider the perfect sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ of infinite value. Therefore, no sin is able to surmount the sacrifice of Christ. No sin is too great to overcome the power of the blood of Christ to forgive it. The apostle speaks about he being the one that Christ shows the long-suffering of God through. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. In the wise plan and purpose of God, he chose to use Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He chose to use Paul as an example of God's long-suffering. Now, Jesus shows the whole of God's long-suffering in converting Paul while he was on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and he is able to save anyone he is pleased to save, even the chief of them, including Saul of Tarsus. Christ was long-suffering to Paul when he was hunting down Christians. The Lord could have struck him down as lightning any moment while Paul was on the path of persecution, but instead he converted him. We would have expected Christ to appear on a great white throne, bringing Paul to his knees to judge him that moment, but instead the Lord speaks to him and says, "Go into the city, and it shall be shown to you what thou must do." You are a chosen vessel to show forth God's mercy to others. And indeed he was. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We cannot comprehend God's long-suffering, but God has condescended to show us an example of his long-suffering. In fact, the whole long-suffering of God is made known to us in a single case, and that is the case of the Apostle Paul. The idea is not to set forth any limit to the long-suffering of God, but it's quite the reverse. It shows the great lengths that we cannot measure that the long-suffering of God goes to in saving sinners, even to save the chief of them. And so we have here the reason why Paul calls himself a pattern. The pattern of Paul is showing that he is the chief example of God's long-suffering. He is the chief case because He is the chief of sinners. And so he is a pattern and type of long-suffering to future believers. Future believers, they have what God has given them, and that is this example of his long-suffering. This is for us, friends. God has given us the example of Paul to be a pattern of his long-suffering so that we can look back at it and say, well, this is the pattern. And if God can save Paul, he can save me. If we trust in Christ as Paul did by the grace of God, then we will be saved no matter how great our sin is. So this is how God assures us in his word that there is no sin too great to be forgiven to those who desire mercy and trust in Christ for pardon. We notice how David found mercy though he had committed great sin. And David says that for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. When they're overwhelmed with sorrow and affliction, they can see my example. God had mercy on me, and God will have mercy on them. Only trust in the Lord for mercy. So the Lord, that is how we may know that there is no sin too great to be forgiven, because of the examples in Scripture and the pattern that Paul is for us. So if we desire mercy, no matter how great our sin is, then we may have mercy. We may have mercy. There's no sin too great to be forgiven to those who trust in the Lord Jesus for mercy and pardon. And also the purpose of Christ. We noticed, and we'll just say it briefly, that the purpose of Christ's coming demonstrates that there is no sin or sinner too great to be forgiven. Because not only do we know that Christ came to save sinners, but he came to save the chief of sinners. So if he came to save even the chief of sinners, how can anyone dare question whether they may be forgiven? Are you a chief sinner? Are you a worse sinner than Paul? It would be very hard to demonstrate that. So if Jesus came to save the chief of sinners, then he can save you. And then the perfect sacrifice. This also shows us that no sin is too great to be forgiven. And that is the infinite merit of Christ's sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of infinite value. You might be saying, I feel that my sin is too great to be forgiven. I know I hear the minister say this. I know what the scriptures teach, but I just feel it is too great. How can God forgive me? I'm such a wicked sinner. I have such a wicked heart. I have committed so many sins. How could a holy God pardon mine iniquity? How can he pass it by? Well, the dignity of the person who died on Calvary's cross answers this. Who died on the cross of Calvary? Children, who died on the cross? You say Jesus died. Well, who is Jesus? One simple answer. Jesus is God. We don't often say that God is Jesus, but we do say Jesus is God. We don't want to bring down God to a human being, but the human, the man that died on the cross is God. And I'm saying that for the sake of accuracy, that we would say our words in a correct way. It would be perhaps more difficult to explain why that's so important. But it's not wise to say God is Jesus. It's better to say Jesus is God. When you look to Jesus, you are looking to God who reveals himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. You have to think about the person who died on the cross. Who died on the cross? The person who died on the cross is God. As John Owen says, we do not say that God suffered, but we do say he who suffered was God. A divine person suffered in human nature. The one whose human nature died on the cross is God. And that is why infinite value is given to his sufferings and death, and therefore able to put away the greatest of sins and forgive the greatest of sinners. The person who suffered, the person who died, is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This person who died on the cross is a divine person. He is equal with the Father, and therefore his sufferings and death have infinite value. There is no limit to the value of his precious blood. Therefore, it is truly powerful, truly effective to put away the guilt of all his people, to forgive all the sin of every sinner who trusts in him, no matter how great their sin is. The Word of God tells us that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, and therefore there is eternal power in his sacrifice to take away our sin. So because the merit, the value, the worth, the merit of his sacrifice is eternal, his sacrifice does not need to be repeated. Remember the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass. They claim that Jesus is offering himself again and again. His sacrifice is repeated. But that's wrong. The Word of God says that his sacrifice does not need to be repeated. He offered himself once and for all. And the sacrifice was had to be offered only once and was able to be offered only once because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And therefore, his sacrifice has eternal merit. We also read in the chapter that we read that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, one sacrifice, he has perfected them forever whom he has sanctified or set apart. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, suffered all of God's wrath to the full. He suffered God's wrath in all its severity, in all its dreadfulness and terror. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by his sacrifice, appeased the wrath of God, turned away the wrath of God. Remember, we were making that distinction last week about a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is a pleasing sacrifice. With these spiritual sacrifices, we please God, but we don't appease God. We don't appease God. We don't turn away his wrath. By our spiritual sacrifices, offerings of thanksgiving and praise and devotion. But we please him. And God's people want to please him. They love him. They want to do what is pleasing to God. But they know that Jesus already, his sacrifice has appeased God. His sacrifice has propitiated God, which means to turn away the wrath of God. Because he endured all of God's wrath himself. So by the sacrifice of Christ, who turned away the wrath of God, he reconciled sinners to himself. By his one offering, his one sacrifice, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It was once offered because it truly accomplished the purpose for which he offered himself, for which any sacrifice would be offered of the Old Testament. It was to symbolize the satisfying of God's justice, but they were just symbols. But it was both those Old Testament sacrifices were all pointing to the one sacrifice that truly accomplished the end in view, and that is to truly satisfy divine justice. Well, the Lord's people need a sacrifice. They need a Savior who offered himself a sacrifice of eternal merit, because they are continually sinning and they need to continually look to that sacrifice. But the main point is that his sacrifice is of infinite value. And that is necessary. Why is it necessary that the sacrifice have infinite value? Because the sin that we have committed is an infinite evil. Your sin and mine is an evil that we cannot measure. It's so great. And therefore, we need a sacrifice that is infinite in value. We need a sacrifice that we cannot measure, that is so great. We have no ability to determine the worth of that sacrifice. It is so great in worth. In fact, it is infinite in worth. That's the only sacrifice that can take away our sin. Sin is an infinite evil. Why is that? Why is sin such a terrible evil? Because our sin is against God, and God is infinite. Therefore, our sin is an infinite evil. Can you measure the greatness of God? No, God is great beyond measure. Can you, by searching, find out God? No, who can? Who can, by searching, find out God? No one. Now, if our sin is against the infinitely great and holy God, who is unsearchable and incomprehensible, if our sin is against God, who we cannot fully comprehend, who can comprehend the evil of our sin that's against God? The sin that wants to take God off the throne of the universe, the sin that is striking at the very being of God, how can you measure that evil? Truly, sin is infinitely heinous. Truly, sin is infinitely offensive because it's aimed at God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. No, we cannot measure our sin because the evil of sin is in proportion to the God that we sinned against. The evil of sin is in proportion to the God against whom we have sinned. And as God is infinite in holy majesty and authority, our sin against God is infinite in its evil and demerit and offensiveness. This is what an enlightened conscience can see in a measure. If our consciences are being awakened and enlightened, we're beginning to see something of the evil of sin. Our sin is against God. Our sin deserves infinite wages of eternal death. And the more we see the evil of our sin, if we're the Lord's people and growing in grace, the more we see the evil of our sin, the more we will reject any sacrifice that is finite. We will reject any work that is finite in its worth. Our consciences will not be satisfied with any works that we can do in order to merit the favor of God. Do you see my point? If you're being enlightened and awakened, you're not going to be satisfied. Well, if I just read the Bible more, if I pray harder, then God will be satisfied with me and I'll probably be on the way to heaven. No. If our consciences are enlightened, we will see that there's no sacrifice we can make, no work we can offer that will win the favor of God because our poor efforts are finite. And our sin is infinite in its evil. What does this mean? We need a sacrifice that is equal to the demand. We need a sacrifice that is infinite in its worth, to take away the sin that is infinite in its evil. Do you see the point? This is why the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have a Savior. They don't have a divine, infinite Savior that has a sacrifice of infinite value to take away the infinite evil of their sins. Neither does any religion that doesn't have a sacrifice of infinite worth, and only the Christian religion has that, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, because the sacrifice is of divine infinite worth. Because the sacrifice is the sacrifice of God manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is equal to the task. You think your sins are great, and they are. Your sins are weighty, and they are. And you say that you know from God's word that your sins can be forgiven, but what you know and what you feel are two different things. My sins are so great, so vile. Will they, could they, would they, can they be forgiven? Think about the person who died on the cross. Who is he? Well, think about the one who created you. The one who created you is that one who died on the cross. Behold this person. Who is he? He's the creator. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. He created the light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He also made the stars. And it is the creator who died on Calvary's cross. Behold this person. Who is he? He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power this very moment. He upholds the laws of the universe, the law of gravity and all the other laws. He keeps the stars the planets from colliding. The stars continue their orbits by his almighty power, upholding all things in the universe. And he's the one who died on the cross. The one who died on the cross is the lawgiver. He gave the Ten Commandments. He also wrote the law on man's heart in creation. And he gave all the laws to Moses and the Israelites. He is the one who died on the cross, as well as kept the law himself. The lawgiver became the lawkeeper. And therefore, his obedience to the law, his obedience, his righteousness is of infinite value. The one who died on the cross is the one who punishes the wicked. Job was taught this lesson in the book of Job, chapter 40 and verse 38. God spoke to him, "Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place." Basically, God is asking Job, can you do that? No, but I did, I can, and yet this is the one who died on the cross of Calvary. The infinite, eternal God. Oh, look to Jesus who died on the cross. See his bleeding, see his suffering, see him dying, see him pour out his soul unto death, and be still and know that he is God. And can you not say then that his sacrifice has infinite value? Because of the dignity of his person, he's a divine person, and therefore his sacrifice derived infinite value, infinite worth from the divine nature. This person is God. And what more then can be said? What more needs to be done? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there any sin too great for him to forgive? When it is God manifest in the flesh who died on the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the one who is God, every sinner who by simple faith relies on the merits of Christ will experience forgiveness. Every sin that has been committed will be forgiven to the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus, who relies on the infinite sacrifice of Christ. The infinite sacrifice of God manifests in the flesh. If you are seeking Jesus, what did the angel say to the woman, to the women at the tomb? Fear not ye. Oh, those soldiers are terrified, but you don't need to be afraid. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, and Jesus is God. So it doesn't matter how many sins a believer has committed. It doesn't matter how many sins a sinner has committed. If that sinner desires mercy, well, there is mercy for that sinner. Only trust in the Lord Jesus, and all your sins will be forgiven. And for those, for God's people who are growing in grace and growing in knowledge, they are beginning to see their sins more clearly. And therefore, when they see their sins more clearly, they see more sins that they have done. They see things that they have done which they didn't think to be sin, but now they do see to be sin. And so they're seeing more and more sins. That's why sometimes they feel like they're getting worse and worse, but they're not. They're only seeing their sins more and more and more. And then their consciences trouble them more and more if they're not going to the sacrifice of Christ. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, all sin can be put away because of the infinite value of the sacrifice. As Hugh Martin says, because of the infinite sacrifice of Christ, there is nothing left for the most sensitive, acute, enlightened, and we might add burdened conscience to desire. We don't need to desire, we need not desire anything more than the infinite worth of the sacrifice of Christ. So you might look at all the circumstances and aggravations of your sin, and if we're seeing things more clearly, we see the time, the place, the position that makes our sin to be even worse than what it our sins otherwise would be. We see our sins more weighty, more heinous. But the more we see that, the more we can rest assured that the infinite value of the sacrifice of Christ takes it all away. Our sins are unsearchable in their evil, unsearchable in their demerit, but the sacrifice of Christ is unsearchable in its merit because of the person who offered the sacrifice is the unsearchable God. Again, another extremely helpful quote by Hugh Martin, however our conviction of sin may increase, however much our sense of sin may increase, as we see more and more of the greatness of the God we offended, our confidence in the sacrifice must equally increase. Why is that? Because it's the sacrifice of the same God manifest in the flesh. Our sense of sin is getting greater. Our conviction is getting greater because we're seeing more of the greatness of the majesty of God we offended, but our confidence in the sacrifice must equally increase. We must have more and more confidence in the sacrifice because it is a sacrifice of the same God that we offended. The sacrifice of the same God manifest in the flesh. A sacrifice of this God, man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, friends, there's never any occasion to doubt whether our sin can be forgiven. Let us pray that what we know would begin to affect what we feel. We know this. Can we not see this? There's no sin too great to be forgiven because of the infinite worth and value of the sacrifice to put away our sin. We should never doubt the ability of God to put away our sin. There is no sin too great to be forgiven. Christ's blood is of infinite value and always equal to the task to meet the requirement, more than adequate. It is infinitely efficacious, infinitely powerful to sweep away all the demerit of sin and perfectly wash the soul in sin that lies. Look to the rent veil of the temple. Who was strong enough to rend that veil? It was three inches thick, I think we were told. Huge veil, impossible for human hands to tear. But then it tore on its own. It was rent asunder when Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh, died on the cross. See the infinite power of God, able to make a way for poor sinners like you and me to enter into the holiest of all. By the blood of Jesus, he has purchased access into the holy place through the rent veil of his flesh. His body was broken, his blood was shed, but who is he? He is God, able to do all things, able to put away our sin, no matter how great the sin is, no matter how great the sinner is. Jesus has given us freedom to draw near to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, No matter how evil the conscience is, the sacrifice of Christ is of infinite value to take away all the evil, all the sin, remove the stain of sin from our consciences, to cleanse us and wash us. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When we get a view of this wonderful, infinite sacrifice of Christ, we may have more communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and that's how fellowship is maintained. We walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We want to bring this truth to you. Why? So that your joy may be full. This is why Jesus, this is why John the Apostle spoke the things that they did, that your joy may be full, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the one who was crucified? You need not fear. That's his word for you. That's perhaps what we will consider next time. The promises and the glory of God assure us that there is no sin too great to be forgiven to those who trust in Christ for mercy and pardon. Are you not seeking the Lord? Well, you have no option but to seek the Lord. God doesn't give you any suggestions. He commands you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes and draw your heart to the man Christ Jesus, who is God, manifest in the flesh. May he bless his word. Let us pray.